Good morning. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us this morning at Park Street Brethren Church. I hope you got a bulletin this morning. I need to apologize. Only 47 of you pointed out to me that it is printed upside down. So thank you for your diligence in reminding your pastor. This is a result of the pastor printing the bulletins this morning as opposed to someone more capable. And so we do apologize about that. Hope that you had a beautiful week. The week leading up to Christmas, everybody knows always what day it is and how many minutes, you know, till Christmas Day. And then the week after Christmas is this weird fog mystery land where nobody knows what time it is, let alone what day it is. You're just full of cheese and confused walking around. And that's, it was a delightful week being full of cheese at the Bebout house. And I was at home yesterday afternoon, and we're kind of weaning the older two kids off of naps. We've been doing that for the last couple weeks because then bedtime is like at 5:30 and it's awesome. So just a pro tip, life hack. And so Rosie was starting to lose her mind, my three-year-old daughter. And I said, let's do something Rosie likes, which is sit down with Dad and read a book. And so I said, why don't you come onto the couch? You can lay down next to me. She was starting to get like whiny a little bit. And I said, let's just lay down. Let's read a book together. And so she laid down in my little arm crevice here and we get out the book. And she says, Dad. And I'm like, what? What is it now? Right? And she says, I'm too comfortable. which is, yep, that's about right. I was sharing with staff a few weeks ago that I feel convicted at times as I was looking back over the last year that we work really hard at Park Street Church of presenting the gospel in a way that makes sense, in a way that seems doable and comfortable. And as I continue to spend time with Christ in the gospels, that was convicting to me, because I don't know that following Jesus always makes that much sense. And if we follow him the way that the disciples seem to follow him in the expression of the New Testament, I don't think it's all that comfortable either. And so this sermon that's kind of our State of the Union sermon leading into 2018 is titled All In. How are we going to be all in for the gospel, all in for Christ, all in for his will and his word? Our text this morning is from John 21, verses 15 to 19. It's going to be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bibles with you. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we sang this wonderful hymn, and many of us, including myself, are at times guilty of allowing words to spill out of our mouths that have not truly flowed from our hearts. We pray that that would not be the case this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into the sweet surrender that happens when you fully trust someone to take care of you, to lead you to places that will be for your own good and for the glory of God. And so We pray for that this morning. Strength, courage, wisdom to obey you, to say yes to you, to follow you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. We oftentimes talk about history as a pendulum. History as an example of us viewing human behavior that is expressing itself in one way, and then in the next generation or a generation that follows, it looking different or a different expression. There's a million examples of this. I'm going to give you a few just to kind of remind you of what we're talking about here. Flight attendants. When the profession began in the early 1900s, it was an all-male profession. Did you know that? You couldn't be a flight attendant if you were a woman. The job was too strenuous. I don't know. It's really hard getting people to put their trays up. But I'm getting on an aside. What was going on in 1915 when you were flying in a plane? You could probably do whatever you want, like twirl a gun and smoke a cigarette. Let's be honest. But then something shifted in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and it became a profession that radically swung in the opposite direction, and to the point that you had to be a single woman who did not have any children, really, to get hired. A lot of airlines had those kind of unwritten and sometimes literally written requirements. And we saw this huge swing. The uniforms got a lot more revealing as a result of this swing. And this profession that was only male made this radical shift to becoming only female. We're now probably somewhere more in the middle as we're seeing history swing back. But a lot of times we realize that this is the way human nature plays out. You think of modernity, you know, this idea of science and reason is really, in many ways, a reaction against medieval superstition. There were so many questions that we just kind of left to mystery, you know. I could have been a doctor in medieval times. It was easy. It was like, I think you got ghosts in your blood. You should do cocaine about it, right? that was the diagnosis. But then science happened, and the revolution of understanding the human body on a microcosmic level developed, and modernity kind of pushed back against medieval superstition. And we're living in another one of those pulls where the postmodern world is pushing back against the arrogance of empiricism that says the only thing that counts as true is stuff that we can measure and quantify in a spreadsheet. Postmodernity, in some ways, is a challenge to that. But we see that even in our text this morning, this constant swinging in human nature. We think of the Apostle Peter, who just chapters ago, took out his sword and cut off somebody's ear to defend Christ from his arrest. A few chapters later, Peter takes a radical swing in the other direction by denying his relationship with Christ three times. And here at the end of the Gospel of John, a radical swing back to an admission of the lordship of Christ three times in response to Christ's questions. And here's the challenge. A lot of times generations look at the failings of their parents and grandparents, and they base their lives in reaction against the flaws they saw lived out for them, you know, in their view. But the problem with this is that we're so busy rebelling against our parents that we forget that our kids are watching us, right? And we're so busy saying, I will never do X that I saw that was broken, that we end up making other mistakes in the other direction. Does this make sense, right? What does it mean to be an authentic disciple of Jesus? That's the question we're always asking ourselves. How do we say yes to the God revealed to us in scriptures? How do we conform our lives to the instruction of his word? I'm gonna lay through some different ways that we have swung as a church, not just Park Street, but as the Western church, and invite us to perhaps think through a different paradigm and a different lens. At Park Street, we've kind of talked about this pathway, right? That if we are in the business of listening to the Holy Spirit and helping invite you to greater obedience and submission to his will, what does that mean on a practical level? What do those things look like? And we have these four things that we think are pretty vital to the Christian life. There are many more things than these four, but these four we think are essential. I'm going to go through each of these four in light of the fact that we're a multi-generational congregation. There's young and old, you know. There's old-fashioned, traditional, and there's progressive and modern. And how do we all submit to this gospel together without stumbling into what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace by lowering the bar so much that it doesn't cost us anything to follow Jesus? So let's start with worship this morning. The reason we worship is to exalt the name of Jesus and to energize your faith through communion with God and others. This is the power of the church, right? That the Holy Spirit indwells us, awakens our heart, invigorates our compassion for the lost, and we leave here from these times of worship charged and excited and renewed with a vision of Christ's kingdom coming in its fullness. But what we're going to see is that there's a pendulum that happens, right? And so maybe previous generations thought of attending church as a kind of a mandatory expectation. Did anybody feel like growing up that there was no option for them to go to church? Some of our older and even younger pastors' kids, there you go. I remember a friend of mine saying that if the church doors were open, their families were there, right? Mid-service, like multiple services. How many of y'all came to all three Christmas Eve services? One crown in heaven? Two? Okay. Amazing. I'm proud of you. And we've seen a pretty radical shift in the last several years to my generation feeling like capacity-driven explanations. Like, listen, I didn't make it this week, but there's a reason, and it has to do with my capacity and what our family can handle. The latest Pew Research says that people who consider themselves regular attenders come to church 1.8 times a month, right? It's almost half of the time, and you're like, yeah, I go to church, you know. And so maybe the challenge of this kind of mandatory expectation was that we could slip into maybe Pharisaical legalism, right? This idea that coming to church doesn't necessarily make you a better Christian. We need a better metric than simply attending church. But then perhaps we've swung too far in the other direction where we kind of say, what's really important is my spiritual state, and sometimes the best thing for my spirit is sleeping until 10:27, right? And while that may be true, I think the larger invitation that Christ put forward for us is not to simply be catching up to cultural norms. So I'm not as much interested in attendance as I am obedience to what God is telling us, right? And what the scriptures say is that we should not forsake the gathering of the assembled body of Christ, that there's something powerful in a weekly reminder that Christ is king and we are his people, right? There's something powerful about that. And so the challenge I want to offer you in 2018 is that you should come to church. Right? How simple is that? And that nobody's going to be policing this, but that we don't think it's too much to ask for faithful followers of Jesus to gather for the explicit purpose of exalting the name of Christ once a week. We're having a series starting next week called The Whole Story. We're really excited about it. It's 12 weeks of starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation, unpacking the entire story, the large narrative of Scripture. I think it's going to be powerful. If you've ever been confused about how these different books connect together, this is going to be a wonderful series as we unpack that. I want to challenge you not to miss a Sunday on that series. I'm scamming you because the next weekend is Easter. You're not going to miss that. All right, so I get one for free. If you could come 12, that'd be fantastic. Come to church. We love seeing you. It's encouraging for us to pray together, to hear about what's going on, to quiet ourselves in the midst of the week of chaos that we have coming up, or perhaps we just left behind, and to lift up Jesus and say, here's the first day of the week. My first priority is the Lord. Come to church. The next is discipleship. We've talked about that. We're big on discipleship here. Discipleship is engaging in the process of growing up in Christ through meaningful, intentional community, right? For me, discipleship needs four components that are really important. The first is the Scripture, right? We gather around the Word of God. We allow it to shape and form us, to rend our hearts with its beauty and its challenge. The second is prayer. We should be gathering and praying together. The third is support, right? We need support. Sometimes life is challenging. Sometimes kids are annoying. Sometimes deadlines are oppressive. Sometimes the circumstances of life, they grind us down. We need a group of people that can lift us up, to hold our hand, to help lighten the load. And the last thing that discipleship should do is it should have accountability. It should be interested in forming you. It should be interested in making you better, cleaner, purer, more like Christ as a result. And so, once again, we have these two different approaches from two different generations. Maybe a previous generation viewed this as Christian education, right? That's what we called it. Our facility next to us, it's called the Christian Education Building. Could you hit that next slide, please, Gary? And in the next one, we view it more as a community of support, right? More of a from classrooms to living rooms kind of a thing, right? Where the first is primarily interested in transformation through a new way of thinking. The second is more incarnational, less structured. And I'm here to tell you, like, there's no right way of these two, as long as they're interested in those four things: study of Scripture, prayer, support of one another, and accountability. Structure it however you want, right? I had a family member once tell me, he was incredulous about this. He said, "Do you know that there are people having Bible studies in their home and they have alcohol present and they call it a Bible study?" He couldn't believe it. He said, "If it's not in a pew and it's not in a sanctuary, it's not church." To which I replied, "Lucky for you that you weren't alive when Jesus was, right?" Because church was a lot of meeting in homes and alcohol was present. Don't confuse your preference with, or the cultural norm, with what Christ is inviting you into. This is so funny because I was talking with some of my friends about this. Every generation thinks that they've got it right, you know, and so, you know, my generation, alcohol's not a big deal, you know. We clearly don't encourage or tolerate drinking in excess, but moderate consumption's not a big deal. And we act as if this is some, like, enlightened position, and I just know it because I know the way history works, that our children are going to look around and scratch their heads and go, "I can't believe our parents did that," you know? Like, youth, like, I think, "I can't believe my dad had a fro and wore bell-bottoms in high school," you know? Like, I can't believe it. Like, quit. We need to divorce ourselves from thinking that whatever we believe today is somehow the enlightened view. We need to instead conform our views to the eternal Word of God that doesn't change. Right? And so the call to action in discipleship is participate. Be in a small group or an ABF. That's what we call our Sunday morning gatherings here at Park Street, Adult Bible Fellowships. This is a church of between 400 to 500 people currently. We've got like 3 full-time staff people. We've got tons of wonderful volunteer support. We've got tons of amazing people who do a number of things behind the scene, but we can't possibly care for each of you in the way that you need without your participation. All right, I made my point. Next, stewardship. The purpose of stewardship is to invest in the life of your church through using your gifts and resources to serve the Lord. That's what it's all about. We've seen another pendulum swing. Previous generations, they're activated in their giving through their resources, through their money, through their giftedness, through these two things, commitment and challenge, right? Older generations, they're just committed to their church. They give to it. It's built in. If you challenge them, they usually respond to it. My generation doesn't work that way. My generation wants to see what's the degree of compassion that your organization is distributing to the community, and then what's the impact, right? And so my generation is much more likely to divide their tithe among different organizations, aren't we? And some of that has to do with, well, this thing that happens in, you know, South America or in Africa or in Asia is amazing. They're doing this great ministry that's really helping people. There's this huge impact. Great. You know? Again, neither one of these are right and the other one's wrong. But the question simply is, are you giving sacrificially to the kingdom of God and to his church? That's the invitation. Give sacrificially to the church. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that's church with a capital C, right? That's not just here. And my hope is that we would be a people who so believe in how God is working through a variety of different things that we would never feel like, I hate it in the church world that we feel like we're competing for resources. That's not how the kingdom of God works, folks. He's got limitless resources. He's got infinite ability to support a number of projects. Our question is simply, are we being faithful to what God's telling us? That's the only question. Are we stewarding money, times, gifts to the Lord? When we look at this list, the first three that we've talked about, worship, discipleship, stewardship, they feel internally focused. And then there's only one last thing that we talk about at Park Street, which is leadership. It's our evangelism, incarnational, missional component. And that might seem out of balance. Like, we've got 3 for the church and 1 for the world. Should there be more balance? But I look at Christ's call to Peter, and that's exactly how it divvies up. He says, first and foremost, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then the final instruction is follow me into the world as I live as a sacrifice. Leadership is going out, extending the gospel to the greater community through service, presence, and prayer. And once again, we've experienced this pendulum swing where previous generations maybe felt like they had to evangelize people through guilt-induced solicitation. Right? How many of you have been hit over the head with the, like, you gotta go evangelize somebody? Just me? Was it just me? And so in response, you know, our generation kind of has this conversational, I call it testimonial and quotation marks, because a lot of my generation's approach to evangelism is kind of like, well, this is what works for me if it doesn't work for you, right? Because we don't want to be salesy about it. We don't want to, and I feel like perhaps, like with all of these, there's this mistake where we're throwing out the heart because we want to avoid the mistake. The invitation is to be a witness to the reality of Christ. That's what we're called to do. And it doesn't have to be gimmicky, and you don't have to memorize the Romans Road or the bridge analogy. I mean, like, whatever. If you want to, go for it. But you living your life and boldly proclaiming that the difference others see is because of your allegiance to Jesus is the invitation of Scripture. And here's the thing. It's uncomfortable, yeah, sometimes. But following Jesus seems to be that way sometimes. I worked at Five Stones Community Church, which is just down the street, for 8 years before coming to Park Street. And there was an event that we did that was like an outreach event. We wanted lots of people to come, and two people came, and I was one of those two people, and I organized the event. And it was, we felt like we had prayed. We felt like the Lord was calling us to knock on people's doors and just say, hey, can we pray for you? Is there anything going on in your life? And I think the attendance reflected people's comfort with that idea. And so undaunted, me and my friend Heather, we said, okay, we're going to do it. We said we're going to do it. Let's go do it. Hello, sir. You have a moment to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? First thing was like, hi, we're not Mormon, but I do want to talk to you about Jesus. we knocked on three houses, the doors of three houses. The first two, nobody answered the door. And the third one, this guy named Gary came out. And he said, what are you guys doing here? And we said, felt like the Lord told us to knock on people's doors and just ask them if there's anything they need prayer for. And he looked at us and he said, the Lord told you to do this. Yes. And then he began sobbing. Because the night before, he prayed to God for the first time in his life that if he was real, he would send him a sign. And he accepted Christ on his porch with us that morning. Because we did a stupid, uncomfortable thing that didn't make sense. Who wants someone knocking on their door and asking them about Jesus? Apparently the Lord did. And I feel like all of us, deep down, really want to be a part of a movement that's incredible, and that's powerful. But movements that are incredible and powerful require incredible and powerful sacrifice. That's what the kingdom of God is about. So here's the bullet point, too long, didn't read. Don't get caught up in the shifting norms of Christian culture. Follow Jesus in a way that shows that you're all in. To Peter, the rock upon which the church would be built, Jesus promises a martyr's death. And he doesn't blink and he doesn't break eye contact and he says, follow me. This community is desperate for the kingdom of God to break loose. This whole world is. We're not going to get it to happen by trying harder. But it might happen if we surrender more. And we say yes to the ridiculous invitation of Christ to pick up our cross and to follow him. I pray that we would be all in 2018 and following the Lord. That it wouldn't be something we think about if we've got capacity or if the reasons make sense to us or if it's comfortable enough that it would fit nicely into all the other things we want to get done. I pray that Christ would invite us into radical obedience this year that would result in nothing other than his kingdom advancing and his name being lifted up. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are good. And all you are is good. Every day. In every way. We feel, Lord, at times that it's impossible to keep up with all of the deadlines and expectations. And so we do what we have to do. We start throwing things overboard to save the ship. Remind us, Lord, that you're the ship and that we would never be wise to explain away or avoid your invitations because they don't meet our timelines or anything else that we feel that we have a preconceived idea about. Jesus, I just pray that your word would be enough for us this morning and that we would hear your voice calling out throughout time this beautiful, wonderful, terrible invitation to follow. Give us wisdom to hear, courage to obey that call this morning and every morning. We pray in Christ's name, and God's people said. Stand together and worship this morning. Easy for us after hearing a message like this to think back on the year that just happened and think, I need to make some adjustments. You know, I did this in 2017, I should do less of that. Maybe I should do more of this in 2018. And I just want to tell you that's still just the pendulum going, right? I should have done this, now I'm going to do it this way. I want to invite you to reflect on Philippians 3, in which Paul says, forgetting what's behind me, I press on towards the goal, towards Christ Jesus, in which he's calling me heavenward. And I think that just as that beautiful moment that God orchestrated with a guy on his front porch, maybe God wants to orchestrate a moment like that this morning for you. And he's inviting you into a greater level of obedience, of surrender. And I want you to do that not in reaction to any shortcomings, but rather in obedience to his invitation, right? So receive this benediction this morning. And if you feel that perhaps in some way that the Lord was speaking to you through this message this morning, I'm going to invite you to adopt a posture of having open hands. Maybe it's attending worship that he's inviting you into greater faithfulness. Maybe it's a greater level of discipleship and intentionality. Maybe it's a greater level of stewardship and trusting him with resources. Maybe it's a greater level of leadership in which you are expressing and witnessing to his resurrection life. If you felt like this message was for you, just have open hands as we pray this morning. Lord, I realize this morning that you have already chosen me. You've already sacrificed your life, overcome sin and death. And this morning we recognize in this Kairos moment that you are inviting us to choose you back. So we say yes. That you know we love you. And that we desire to align our lives with your will. And frankly, Lord, we're going to need your help with that. Because the flesh is stubborn and I am selfish. But my desire, Jesus, is to surrender, to submit, to say yes to your leading. May we measure 2018 in our faithfulness to you against nothing other than your invitation to follow. May we strain ahead. May we push forward. May we put one foot in front of the other, plodding along in a long obedience that ultimately ends in an embrace of eternity with you. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit and by your strength to follow you. May this church reflect your kingdom in this world, we pray, in Jesus' name, and God's people said. See you next year. Go in peace.